So we're in this series on the end times. Let me just give you a little review. Last week we did an overview. At some point in the future, this is from a premillennial, pre-tribulational perspective. I gave you those big phrases last week. And it all begins with the rapture that could happen at any moment. And the rapture is this moment, we're going to talk in depth about this morning, that moment where the Lord Jesus calls the church, calls believers, both those who have passed during the church age, those who have died, and the living, whoever happens to be alive at that moment, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, to meet the Lord in the air and to go be with Him forever. That is the rapture of the church. That is to start the beginning of a seven-year period referred to as the tribulation or the great tribulation. It is during that seven-year period that the Lord will return His focus, the church having been removed. His focus will return to the nation of Israel. A lot of things will be happening during this seven-year period. This is the period where the Antichrist will come to power and the Jews will experience great persecution and martyrdom, and they will come to faith in Christ in a very large way. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period is the second coming of Christ. The Lord will return with His army. We will be that army, the raptured church, as it returns with Christ. At the end of the tribulation, at this point, the Antichrist is reigning supreme, and the battle of Armageddon takes place at that moment, which is really a very one-sided battle as the Lord Jesus returns and wins the battle. The Antichrist is placed into the holding place, you might say, for that time. And I'm sorry, is thrown into the lake of fire. The devil is held in a place of isolation where he cannot do his work anymore. And Jesus comes back to this earth to set up His kingdom reign. Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, about this Messiah who would reign on King David's throne. And we believe that the millennium, which simply means 1,000 years, that Christ will reign on His throne for 1,000 years on this earth. And those who were martyred during the tribulation period especially will reign with Christ 1,000 years, and it will be a time of great prosperity and great peace on the earth. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is released from his holding place and is able to gather up another army, but that is squelched very quickly, and the final judgments occur of the great white throne judgment. We'll get into all of that a little more detail down the road. And then the eternal state is established, described in scriptures as a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live and work and be in the presence of the Lord for eternity in a place that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And so we're going to march through all of these stages kind of one by one. And here's a funny little thing that happened to me today. My notes would not print out, so I am preaching following my notes that I could gather on my phone. So we'll have fun with that today. If you have an outline, pull that out of your bulletin and kind of follow along. So the question is, but what about now? All of that that I just described is the future, but the question is, what about right now? Why the long delay, Jesus? Number one on your outlines, before the rapture, what's going on right now? We are in the church age, where the focus of the Lord is upon the message of the gospel going to the ends of the earth and inviting people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to the gospel, to the good news, to faith in Christ. So a couple of key passages that really summarize what's going on right now as we await the return of Christ and we await the rapture of the church. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. But do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. May seem like a long period of time, about 2,000 years. But to the Lord, it's just like that, because He's not bound by time like we are. But in the meantime, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, meaning His promise to return. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He's talking to believers here. The Lord is patient in His return. Well, why is that true? He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Because when the Lord returns, this age ends, and He wants everyone possible to come to faith in Christ. And that is apparently the thing that is delaying His return. You might put it this way. We may be sitting around waiting for God or waiting for Jesus, but at the same time, did you know? Jesus is waiting on us. He's waiting on us to share the good news with as many people as possible. And He's not returning until the full number, and He knows that number. He is sovereign. He knows until the full number have come in to the kingdom. But that still doesn't change the way that He brings people into the kingdom. It is through people, ordinary people, good old people like you and me, sharing the good news. That is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. We have a calling to do. Jesus said, right before He went back to heaven, He said, just as the Father sent me, so now I what? I send you. I send you out. Out where you live, for some people, out to other countries, around the world, some places where they've never even heard of God. And I want to just remind you, friends, that in the post-Christian American culture that we live in, people don't have a clue about what the real God is like. They don't have a clue about what the real Jesus is like. They have some ideas and they have their own made-up system of believing in some God that they're making up in their own minds. But they do not know the God who has revealed Himself and the God who has sent His Son for the salvation of the world. They do not know that God. And so the fields are white for harvest. People desperately need to know the good news about what God has actually done. And so, second verse, as I try to find my place on my phone, this is fun. Now, Before I get to the second verse, I want to bring you, there are a couple of key interpretation issues, and I really want to try to make this simple, not complicated, not over your head, but as I present this pre-tribulation, pre-millennial interpretation of the end times, it is an interpretation. And you need to know that not all Bible-believing, committed Christians believe exactly that end time scenario. There's a couple of different views of how the end times will unfold. And one of the interpretations that differ, and this is a huge issue for this view that I'm presenting to you, that I hold, is the relationship between, now just get your mind around this, the relationship between the nation of Israel, who was God's chosen people, right? In the Old Testament, we read all about that. And to the nation of Israel, God made all kinds of promises. And He established a covenant relationship with them. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, and we recognize that the old covenant was replaced with a new covenant. We are in a new covenant that is through Jesus Christ. And so we are the church. So you've got the nation of Israel, and now you have the church. The question is this, that it messes with your interpretation of the end times in a very major way, is this. Are all the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, are those now fulfilled in the church? And thus, we, the church, which is made up primarily of Gentiles, but there is a remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus. We call them messianic believers because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. But it really makes up a very small segment of the church, just a remnant, to use the biblical phrase. And the question is, in interpretation, that people differ about is some people believe that the church has totally replaced Israel, and that God, except for that remnant that believe in Jesus during the church age, that God is essentially done with Israel as a nation. And the church has replaced it as God's chosen people. If you hold to that view, then you probably don't hold to this view of the end times that I'm presenting. You have a much more simple, basic view of the end times. Now, the good news is this. Everybody who embraces Christ believes a couple of essential things that all views hold in common, and that is that Christ is coming back. Everybody believes that, that's a Bible-believing Christian, whatever their view of the end times. There's this other group, we're premillennial, which means all that means is we believe that before the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a rapture and a tribulation. Okay, we take all of this stuff about the end times rather literally when the Bible talks about it. There's another group that is called amillennial. A simply means not. There is no literal rapture. They don't believe in the rapture. They believe the rapture and the second coming are one event. We meet the Lord in the air and He comes right back down. There is no literal tribulation, 7 years, which means there is no literal antichrist. He's just, that is a symbolism for evil in their view. And there is no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that is separate from the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. All the verses that we think are talking about the millennium, they think is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and we're already there. They have a much more, in a sense, a much more simplified, ours is much more detailed, view of the end times. But everybody believes, bottom line, that Christ is coming back, that believers will be judged for their lives during their Christian lives, rewards, loss of rewards, but all believers will go to be with the Lord, that all unbelievers will be lost and will be separated. You know, we call that hell or the lake of fire. And everybody believes that. And then everybody believes that there will be a new heaven and a new earth and an eternal life with the Lord. Okay? So we're not talking here the difference between a bunch of heretics on one side and a bunch of we're right and they're wrong. You know, that kind of thing. We're all in the same camp. We're all believers in Jesus Christ. We all believe He's coming back, and we all believe that eternal life, one way or the other, is determined by what you do with Jesus here and now. So we all agree on that. But we believe that God is not done with the nation of Israel yet. We believe that God will return His focus to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to really get into that starting next week when we start looking specifically at the tribulation period. And so with that all in mind, go to the second verse that I have here, Romans 11:25. I alluded to this last week. And this is in a section of Romans where Paul is explaining all the way, if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11 on your own if you want to really understand kind of what's the whole thing about where we're at as the church and about where Israel's at. But here's a good summary verse. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. You know, hey, church, I mean, look, Israel rejected Christ, bunch of losers. And we've accepted Christ. You know, we were smart enough to figure it out. A, if you think that, you don't understand how you got saved. But it would appear that God has moved on from Israel and He's putting His focus on the church. And to some degree that's true, but He says, wait a minute. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full numbers of Gentiles has come in. And if you were to go on, and I read this last week, it goes on in the next verse to say, and so all Israel will be saved. Because in that time, after God is done bringing all the Gentiles that are going to come to faith in Christ in, and the church is raptured out, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. And they are going to come to, in a sense, the hardening of their heart. They're going to wake up to the fact that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah all along, and He's still the Messiah, and they will come to faith in Christ, but they will do so in a context of great persecution. And so, we'll hit on that next week. Okay. Back to the rapture. Just a little bit more on that this morning. So, pre-tribulation. You maybe heard these phrases thrown around. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I'm really not sure how oriented or how much time you all have ever listened to or studied these kind of end times things. But there's common phrases. You might hear pre-trib. Oh, I'm pre-trib. That's what I'm teaching today. Some others might say, well, no, I'm mid-trib. Mid-trib. And then you got another group and say, no, you guys are all wet. You don't understand Bible. We're post-trib. What in the world is all of that talking about? Well, real simple. It's simply at answering the question, at what point during the 7-year tribulation will the church actually be raptured? So our perspective that I'm teaching from today is that is at the beginning or right before the tribulation. So what? We're pre-trib. Make sense? Pre, before. The rapture will occur before the tribulation. Some believe it will mark the beginning of the tribulation. Some believe there's still a gap between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. Then there's others that say, no, it appears when we interpret that it's mid-trib, that we're going to go through, the church is going to go through some of the persecution and difficulty of the tribulation age. But right in the middle, about the time that the Antichrist really comes into his full power, the church will be raptured out. And then, of course, it makes sense. Post-trib says, nope. You sissy pants believers, you just don't want to have to go through the tribulation. And so it's very convenient for you to have a pre-trib, because then when all that bad stuff is happening during the tribulation, well, you're not there. Well, I vote for that.
Me too.
Very good. We got an amen. First amen since Al Todd passed away. Thank you. Okay, thank you. So post-trib says, no, the church is going to go through the tribulation, and this is the view that I mentioned, that then as the church is raptured, we go and meet the Lord in the air, and then we come right back down with Him, because the rapture and the second coming are actually all the one and the same event. So those are the different views of the why we call it pre-trib. Now, number two on your outline, arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. What evidence do we have in Scripture that says, that might argue for the fact that the church is raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation? And the main argument relates to God's promise to the church that it will be kept out of or kept from the future time of God's wrath or judgment, which is often understood, mainly understood, to be a description of the tribulation. So let's look at a couple of examples. Revelation 3:10, that's where God is addressing the seven churches there at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And those seven churches, in a sense, represent all the churches of the world. They're kind of representative. And he says to the church in Philadelphia in particular, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also, and here it is, keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So the promise there seems to be, I'm going to keep the church from that hour of trouble. I'm going to keep them from it. Another example, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Again, written to believers, written to the church. For God did not appoint us, the church, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there appears to be a, I'm going to keep the church from this hour. I did not appoint you to suffer wrath. Those are understood in our unpacking of this to be a reference to the tribulation period. That we're not appointed to go through those seasons because God is putting His focus, and again, we'll really get into this starting next week, back on the nation of Israel. Now, let's get into just a couple of passages and a little application here this morning. Number three on your outline, we're just going to look at the rapture experience itself. What will it be like? And we looked at this passage, but I didn't really teach on it last week, so I want to reread just a portion of it. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17 describe, and again, this is that passage where the Thessalonian church thought that Jesus was going to come back right away, and it didn't happen. Some people started to die, and they were kind of like, uh-oh, what does this mean? We thought Jesus was going to come back before anybody died. How do we make sense of this? What do we do with that? And so Paul's writing this letter and informing them. According to the Lord's own word, so this is what Jesus taught, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, and it ended up, it didn't include any of those people that received this letter, because none of them are still alive, right? That was 2,000 years ago. But So this is written to all believers for all time. There is going to be a group at some point. Maybe it'll be us. Maybe it won't. But there's going to be a group that are alive when Jesus comes. Well, what does it say? We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. But the language for death in the New Testament for believers is never just died. It's always phrases like fall asleep and that kind of thing, because it's not permanent. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. A couple signs will accompany it: a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have passed away, who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I explained this last week briefly. Here's kind of how we understand it to work. When a believer dies right now, their soul, that part of them that's not the material body, the soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. But the body, you can dig them up. They're still in the ground, right? But in that moment, their bodies will reunite with the Lord, with their souls, in the presence of the Lord. Now, those who are still here, who are alive, after that, verse 17, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. As I mentioned last week, the word rapture actually comes from that phrase, caught up. To be raptured means to be caught up with the Lord. Okay? Caught up, I think it's the Latin for caught up is rapturo. And that's where we get our word rapture. So when somebody says, well, the word rapture is not actually in the Bible, well, it is. It's just the language difference. And that phrase has come to symbolize this moment, being caught up with the Lord in the air. Those who make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming will note that this sounds much different than the Revelation 19 second coming passage we looked at last week, and we'll come back around to, that has Jesus on a great white horse with His armies with Him coming all the way down to the earth to fight the battle and set up His kingdom. This sounds like a different description. And so that's why, again, we would make that distinction. Let's read another passage. There's one other key passage that describes the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 55. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning our earthly human bodies. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, because some are going to be awake when He comes. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. In other words, when we go and meet the Lord, and what this is describing is the new bodies, the heavenly bodies, mortal replaced with immortal and all of that. When that happens, then this saying will be true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because it's done. All the effects of death, which is, of course, comes out of what? Sin. The wages of sin is death. all of the impact of sin, of decaying and disease and rebellion that is in us, all of that will be wiped out with the new bodies and with being in the presence of the Lord. And life will have victory over death once and for all. So there's three reunions that take place at the rapture. Think about this with me. There's three reunions that take place at the rapture for believers. First of all, is the reunion of our dead bodies being reunited with our spirit and then instantly transformed into new bodies. He's not gonna actually put that spirit which you have right now, which is eternal, that part of you that believes in Jesus and is being changed and transformed by Jesus, that goes on forever. But then when you get to the rapture, there's a reunion with a body, but now it's the new body that never experiences pain or death or mourning or sadness or aging. Praise the Lord. This is a time for an amen back there in the corner.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So that's the first reunion. We get reunited if we've passed before then with our bodies. And if we haven't, this one gets changed out for the new one. There's a reunion of their bodies. Secondly, resurrected believers are reunited with living believers. Meaning, let me just ask you this. Mike actually just shared about this a moment ago before we started when he said thank you for those of you who encouraged him and reached out during the passing of his mother. How many of you have loved ones that have passed on in the Lord? I think obviously we all do. And so there's another reunion. It's not just one group that meets the Lord in the air, but it's both those who have passed before, who will go before us if it happens in our lifetime, and those who are still alive. So there is a reunion in the Lord with you and your loved ones who have passed before you who were believers in the Lord. So there is a grand reunion. And isn't like one of these earthly family reunions that goes on, you know, and then it's done and then you don't see those people again for 5 years or 10 years. This is you will be with them with the Lord. And so that's something to be clear about. If you ever had questions about how that worked, we will be with them. And then there is a third reunion, and that, of course, is that both of us together, those who have died and those who are still living, the ultimate reunion is the reunion with the Lord Himself. We will meet the Lord, and we will be with the Lord, Lord meaning Jesus. We will be reunited. We will see our Savior. All this worshiping we do week after week and singing songs, and I love it, but it's still through a glass darkly because we can't see Him with our physical eyes, but then we will be with Him and we'll have those new bodies that'll be sin-free, and we will be with the Lord, a reunion with our Savior. You know, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that prophesied about Jesus' first coming were every one of them fulfilled in intricate, intricate detail. Do you think that all of the prophecies, some of them from the Old Testament, as we will eventually see in this series, some in the New Testament, after Christ left and said, I'm coming back, and all that, and all these we're reading in Thessalonians, and we're going to really get into in Revelation. All of this describing the second coming of Christ and what awaits believers. Do you think that any of that's not going to happen? Just the way the Bible says it's going to happen? It's going to be the same thing as the first coming. It's all going to happen as the Lord has laid it out. And you can put your faith 100% in that truth, in that promise of God. He has revealed what the future holds. Now, last point I want to make this morning as we wind down. Twinkling of an eye. Did you catch that phrase in that second passage in 1 Corinthians 15? In the twinkling of an eye. That's kind of what that song was singing at the beginning. The rapture of the church is imminent. Meaning, there is no world events, no other prophecies that have to be fulfilled. It could have happened 2,000 years ago. It could have happened 1,000 years ago. It could happen before we leave this service this morning, and it might still be down the road in the future. But when it happens, it will happen just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. And this is where we get to an application. If that is true, what impact should that have on me right now as a follower of Christ, as any person? This might be the very thing that gets somebody who's not a believer, might get their attention. Reynolds Showers, who is a prophecy expert, I've actually heard him speak, came to a church that I was at many years ago, says this, listen to this. The fact that the glorified Son of God could step through the door of heaven at any moment is intended by God to be the most pressing, incessant motivation for holy living and aggressive ministry, including missions and evangelism and discipleship, and it is the greatest cure for lethargy and apathy. It should make a difference in every Christian's values, actions, priorities, and goals. Listen, if I know that Jesus could, in a twinkling of an eye, appear at any moment, I got to be ready. Now, I know I'm ready in the, and I've taught this over and over and over again, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know where my eternal destiny is. But as a follower of Christ, I want to be caught doing good. I want to be caught doing the thing He told me to do. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And the motivation to live a life, we're going to get into this later when we get into the judgments. But believers, we face a judgment, not a heaven or hell judgment, but an evaluation of our lives as believers and the receiving of rewards or the loss of reward. I want to be found ready. I want to be found faithful. And the fact that it could happen at any moment, and the fact that whatever that moment is, whether it happens during my lifetime or not, I know I face that evaluation as a believer. I want to be motivated to serve the Lord now with fervor. And so my final word to us this morning is this. In this moment when people are once again talking about the end times, and so I thought I'd jump on the old bandwagon and do it myself because it is an interesting thing to think about, and because I want you to be clear on what the Bible says about it. And all of that's grand and great, but this ought to be all that we're learning. It shouldn't just, ooh, we're learning about the end times and it's exciting and it's, you know, kind of mysterious and I can talk about it to others and whatever, and we can compare notes. No. This, for 2,000 years, has been one of the, if not the primary motivation for Christians to live fervently for the Lord. Right now. Because He could come back at any moment. And I got people in my world and in my life that don't know the Lord yet. This isn't the time to, you know, everybody's, you know, we got corona and we got rioting and we got, you know, so we gotta, the church gotta, we gotta hunker down. No! We gotta go! This is the time to shine. This is the time to reach out and love people with the love of Jesus and to share the good news. Because He's coming. Might be today, might be, again, with the Lord, a second's like 1,000 years. It could be way down the road yet. I do think we're getting closer. A lot of people say that, but you do need to know that people have been saying that. Generation after generation, they see bad things happening, and it's boom, and then they start setting dates. Please, if any of you come to me and tell me that you know the date, or somebody told you that they know the date, I will show you some scriptures that says you are not supposed to be doing that. Okay? So don't do that. So far, there's probably been several hundred, maybe even thousands who have done that. And you know what their batting average is? Zero, because it hasn't happened yet. So that's not even the point. The point is to always be ready and to be doing what the Lord has called us to do. And that is to love one another as Christ has loved us and to share the good news of the gospel. And I think we do reasonably well at that. But let's keep it up and let's dream together and think together about new ways to do that when people are so filled with fear right now. We know the one that takes us from fear to faith. That's all I got. I'm at the end of my phone. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to not hunker down with the thought of the Lord could come at any moment, but help us to serve You because You desire that none perish. And God, we know people right now in our minds. We can think of faces of family and friends that right now, if it ended, they would perish. They would not be with You because they don't believe in You. They're living their lives far from You and they're on their own. Lord, we have the message and the reality of the gospel. We've been changed by it. Help us to not hunker down, but help us to be all the more motivated to start that conversation, to reach out with that act of love, to build those bridges to those who are far from You. And to always be mindful that You could come at any moment, and we are anxiously awaiting that, but we are also fervently serving You in the meantime. To the glory of Your name, we pray. Amen.